I thought we'd look for a few minutes at a few verses in the letter to the Philippians. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison at the time. In the first 26 verses of chapter 1 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul gives this greeting to the church at Philippi. He also talks about his own current situation and talks about several other things mainly related to himself. But then, beginning in verse 27, the apostle begins to talk about and give instruction and advice and guidance to his the family, the community, the church at Philippi. So beginning in verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So he's saying here we should stand firm. We need to conduct ourselves so that we act in a certain way, that we should remember the many privileges, but also the many responsibilities of our citizenship as members of the kingdom of God. We want to be worthy of that, of the gospel of Christ. Paul talks about this in other places. He talks about it to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So it's almost very similar. He's saying very similar things, of course, to both the church at Philippi and the church at Ephesus. Stand firm, conduct yourselves in a way that shows you are aware of the responsibilities and the privileges as citizens of the kingdom of God. And to stand firm, stand fast, don't move. Stay faithful under all conditions. He talks about this idea to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." So same idea to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says to be in one spirit with one mind. And so the command that we may be somewhat difficult to people in the modern world, he's encouraging us to be careful what we say, to refuse to speak uncharitably about another Christian brother or sister, to cultivate humility, to listen carefully, and then don't just consider myself, but consider others as well. Once again, he says much the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to the church at Corinth. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there are no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgments." He talks about striving together, and or side by side, striving and moving toward the same goal. He talks about this. Well, actually, it's talked about in Jude 1, chapter 1, verse 3. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Moving on to verse 28, which I already read, we're not to be frightened of any opponents that may come against us. And by not being frightened, it's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of salvation, so we're not to be alarmed or frightened by our opponents because it is a sign of their destruction. And everyone can perceive it. 2 Thessalonians to the church there, he says much the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 8. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So there once again he's saying much the same thing as he's saying here in Philippians, although he says it in more detail. Also, he talks about how it's a sign of salvation for us. In Acts 14:22, the author of Acts talks about how suffering strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This chapter concludes with verses 29 and 30. Chapter 1, Philippians, where the Apostle Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So here he's talking about how that we will suffer. We suffer for Christ's sake. The people at Philippi had seen Paul whipped and imprisoned for his faith, as we recall from Acts chapter 16:19, where it says, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." Also, the people at Philippi know what Paul is currently experiencing in Rome. The officers in an army, they'll choose the best soldiers for the hardest tasks, and it's an honor to suffer for God, because then we know that we're, you know, following God, doing the hardest tasks. Paul is saying the battle is happening right now. Let us do something good for Christ. When we suffer, we become identified with Christ's suffering. We are also in great battle, which may result in suffering. Matthew 5:12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Just as grace abounded in the suffering of Christ, when we suffer for him, grace abounds as well. And there's multiple passages about this. I'm not sure how many I'll read. One is Paul in 1 Timothy 6:12. "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Talks about it again in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," Paul describing himself. And then in Hebrews 10:32-33, possibly Paul wrote this also, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." So you may suffer yourself. You may see others suffer and need to comfort them. Because sometimes the Christian faith is a hard struggle. Now let's move on to Philippians chapter 2. Here in in chapter 2. We have, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. In Christ there is encouragement. In Christ there is the consolation of love. In Christ there is fellowship. And in Christ there is affection and compassion or sympathy. In Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul talks very similar to the church at Colossae when he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So Paul wants the Philippians to make his joy complete by being in unity. Also Christ says a similar thing in John 15:11, where he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The Apostle Paul here in the first two verses is saying that we should be of the same mind. All Christians are following Christ, therefore are following a similar path altogether. That we have the same love, Christ's love, goodwill to even those who hate us. Also to be united in spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us live the life God wants us to live. Paul described how to achieve the previous four characteristics which bring about unity. He also talks about it in Romans 12, in his letter to the Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Then in verse 3 and 4 of Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we're not to do things from selfishness or from selfish ambition. That is often, it seems, is a great temptation for some people. Rather than advancing the work for ourselves, we need to advance the work for the group and because we are followers of Christ. Do things from empty conceit, or personal prestige, or for empty glory. Prestige prestige is a greater temptation for many people than other things like wealth. You've probably noticed that. People want desperately to be respected. They want to have their opinion sought. Very popular is people today want to be famous. People want to be listened to. People want to be flattered. People are looking for prestige, and they want it. For some people, it's the most important thing in their life. But Christians don't do things for self-glory. They do things to serve God and to serve others, not to obtain prestige for themselves. In Galatians 5:26, the Apostle Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So good deeds are not done to receive glory for myself, but to glorify God. And as Christians, we want people to focus on God, not on us. In Romans 12 and 10, Paul talks about a very similar thing when he says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And also in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 4, Paul is telling us, don't look out for our own personal interests as the priority. Don't look out at life as a competition with others. Do not look at life as a struggle to overcome, to surpass, to conquer other people, and to push them around or to push them down. Rather, we're to build up other people. And this all goes together, wanting to build up other people rather than tearing them down, not wanting all the attention for ourselves. In Romans 15, verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about similar things. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we are to have humility of mind, to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is the solution to selfishness, to put others before ourselves in many cases. And don't just look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. This is the solution to only looking out for our own interests. Continuing on with verse 5, Paul says here, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So Paul says our attitude should be the same as Christ's attitude. Paul describes Christ's incarnation later on here. We haven't reached that yet. But he does talk about here that but emptied himself by taking the form of a certain servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus, of course, was pre-existent. He has equality with God. He's part of the Godhead. Paul talks about how he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant when he came to earth in human form, being born in the likeness of men. Christ is much more than a good man or a human prophet. In verse 6, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul is saying that Jesus and God, that he is part of the Godhead here. That is what he is saying. As we also read in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also in John 5 and 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Going on to verse 7, I already read it a little bit, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ became human. He became fully and completely human. Talks about here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And then 2 Corinthians 13:4, for he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul talks about, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. He humbled himself, giving up his life, as we just talked about during the Lord's Supper. He was humble. He was obedient to the Father. Jesus did not want to dominate others, but rather to serve others. A person who humbles himself will be exalted. We are to follow Jesus Christ, so we need to struggle to also have these characteristics, to shun selfishness and self-seeking, and rather be like Christ, who gave up all of this to come and help and save us. God then exalted Jesus. And Jesus attracts and continues to attract humanity himself because of his self-sacrifice and love. Jesus didn't attract humanity with power, but rather he attracted humanity with humility and with self-sacrifice and with love. So as I just mentioned, God highly exalted him. It's in verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Going on to verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All those who bow and worship Christ do so from love. We are not forced to do it. Rather, we are drawn to it by the wonder of Christ's love and sacrifice for each one of us. And the Christian faith is powerful and changes the people who then come to Christ. In verse 11, it says, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The central theme of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is Lord. We give our greatest obedience and love and loyalty to Christ. We want to imitate Christ and be more like him. In C.S. Lewis, one of the books he wrote, it's called Mere Christianity. It was from a group of radio talks he made during World War II. One of the things he talks about there is about how a practical way to imitate Christ. He points out that children pretend to be many things. For example, soldiers and mothers and policemen and shopkeepers and cooks. And these children, in their games of pretending to be these other people, that helps them to develop the skills that will help them later. In a similar way, Christians can work to be like Christ. This can reveal to us areas for improvement. We will discover thoughts that we should not have, but also strengthen our ability to be more like Christ by attempting to follow his example in everything we do. In a similar way to the children try to change, we can change also. In verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We should say today, we should keep doing the good work of following Jesus Christ every day. We should continue to try to obey and seek God and work out our own salvation. The Apostle Paul talks about this in other places. For example, in 2 Corinthians 13:4, for he was crucified in weakness but lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him in the power of God. So we are weak, but with the power of God, we can become stronger. We need to work and bring our search for obedience to God to completion. Don't stop halfway. Keep going until the work of salvation and sanctification is completely done. Without our cooperation, God is helpless. So we need to cooperate with God and help and struggle and try to continue the sanctification process and become more and more aligned with what God and Jesus Christ want us to do. Someone may be sick and the drug will be available to cure them, but the person will not be cured until he takes the drug. The teacher is helpless unless the student wants to learn the lesson or the material. God's salvation is available to everyone, but we must accept it, and then God will assist us through his Spirit to help us to become more like him. God never withholds salvation. It is each man and woman who prevents themselves from receiving it. So we need to work out our own salvation day by day with gradual forward progress. Our Christian life is a journey toward God, and it's a very serious business. As Paul says, do it with fear and trembling. Not the fear and trembling of a slave to a master, but it comes from a knowledge, I think, of our own weakness. We know we're weak, and so we know that it's going to be a struggle. We are inadequate, and we lack the power, but with God's help and with the help of the Spirit, we can seek God and improve each day. And we do so by following God and seeking His help. And he continues on here in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that's what I've just been saying, that God is working in each one of us so that as we struggle to follow Him more closely, it gives Him pleasure that we try to follow Him, and He assists us in that struggle to follow Him more closely. He longs for us to make progress. He longs for us to draw closer to Him, and He will assist us in our efforts to do so. The Christian life is a combination of our own efforts combined with the activity of God in each one of us. In fact, in many cases, I think it's probably somewhat difficult for us to tell what is our own activity and how, in what way God is helping us. Because as we open ourselves to God and we're struggling forward ourselves, some of that struggle where we're successful is our own, but much of it is also God's assisting us to move forward and to become more like Him. So that's a few verses from the book of Letter to the Philippians by Paul, and I hope you found it of help. And now let us close, and I will. If anyone has something they would like to mention to the group, please, or would like to become a Christian, please do so at this time.